All right, well, here we are again, discipleship class. And don't know what we're going to do in 3 weeks. Amen. Maybe we can talk to Twan and letting y'all come to church or something on a Wednesday night. So that'd be a good thing for sure. Praise God. Amen. Let me get on screen here. All right, it's good to see everybody tonight. Everybody kind of still filing in, getting here. I appreciate all the effort and the diligence and the passion and the commitment and the faithfulness. And the, come on, I'm bragging on y'all. Somebody give me a shout out back there. So praise God. And it's not just the men and women in the room. It's folks joining us online. And I had a divine appointment yesterday at a restaurant with a dear sister. She's been in recovery for about 6 years, and really feel like the Lord put me and my wife in her pathway at the right time, for the right reason, at the right moment. And she wound up just sitting down with us at the restaurant. And she was blessing us, and we were blessing her. And so I don't know if she's watching it or not. She learned about the class and is excited about it. So if she's out there watching, then that's good. But praise God. I'm thankful that you're here tonight. And this is, man, we're like in the final push. Are you kidding me? 34, 35, and 36. We got three more classes to finish out this year. But anyway, let's pray. And I know we still got some folks filing in, and then we'll get to it. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, that one word from you can change our lives forever, Father, because your word is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I thank you that your word is like a hammer and it's chipping away at the old mindsets. And Lord, so many times we get set in our ways. We get set in our way of looking at things and our set in our way of doing things. And I thank you, Father, that your word is breaking some of those wrong mindsets up and showing us new ways and better ways of seeing things and responding to things and doing things. And so, Father, thank you for all the men and women who've been so faithful, so committed, so diligent, Lord, this year, both in the room and online. Pray that you'd speak to us tonight as you help us bring our hearts to attention, receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So, again, this is class number 34, and we're going to continue tonight answering this question, what is man? Of course, as we said when we introduced this section, we'll get to, as we answer what is man, we're going to talk more about identity and purpose along the way, and we've done that, and we'll continue to do so. Let's do this. We've said that man is a God-class being, created in the image and likeness of God. Man is a spirit being. Man is the legal authority on earth. And number four, man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. And image and likeness, I know you've heard me say this so many times, I almost hope you're hearing me say it in your minds, right? Image and likeness means created by God to look the way God looks and to function the way God functions. And so we are functioning human beings, right? Some of us have experienced a lot of dysfunction in our lives, but we are functioning, amen? And if there's a such thing as dysfunction, then there's obviously the correct way to function. And we're learning how God functions and how he created us to function. Amen. We've said over and over again that ignorance of these things is the devil's advantage over us and our disadvantage against him. So we cannot be ignorant of how important and powerful these attributes and characteristics are. Now, because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have the ability to think, reason, and form opinions. We have the ability to agree, the ability to believe, the ability to experience and express emotions, and the ability to speak. Now, you know, you probably learned or at least had some idea about these things long before you ever saw my face, okay? Because these things flow seamlessly into the way we function in life, right? We function by thinking, reasoning, and forming opinions. We function by agreeing. We function by believing. We function by emotions. You know, it's like spice to the gumbo of life, right? You know, got some emotions going up in here. And then, of course, we function by speaking. And God created us with these abilities, these characteristics, and they can be your best friend or they can be your worst enemy. Satan is wanting to use what you are against you, and specifically, he's wanting to use your thoughts, things that you agree with, things that you believe, obviously dominant negative emotions to torment you with, and then even the words that we speak, to use those things against us. Paul said when he was a child, he spoke as a child because he understood as a child. He understood as a child because he thought as a child. But when he became a man, what did he do? He put away childish things. So it's impossible to live any differently from the way you think, understand, and speak. We're talking about function now, right? And we want to function on a healthier level. We want to function on a more prosperous level. We want to function on a more productive level. We want to function on a more meaningful level. Well, how we think and understand and speak determines so much of what level we're functioning on in life. So again, if you think, understand, and speak like a child, you can't live on the level of an adult. Amen or oh me about that. Are you following me? Praise God. So I know, again, this sounds so simple, but we can't overlook these things. So many times we're looking for some cosmic experience, some spiritual experience from God. And certainly I believe in those and have had plenty of those. But it's no substitute for allowing the Holy Spirit to help us think the way God created us to think, understand, see things the way God created us to understand them, respond. Speaking is our first level of response. Respond the way God would have us to respond to Him, to other people, to circumstances and situations in life, okay? So, again, it's impossible to live like an adult if you think, understand, and speak like a child. It's impossible to live in freedom if you think, understand, and speak like someone in addiction. It's impossible to live by faith if you think, understand, and speak fear, okay? So, you cannot change your emotions or the choices and behavior they influence without changing your thinking. Right? Man, I went in and blanked out a whole bunch of this review because I'm wanting to get into some new stuff tonight. And I can't do it. It's just that important. It's not that the other things that we can and will talk about are not important, but if we don't get this part, are you following me? If we don't get this part, we're just wasting our time on the other parts. Amen. Jesus came to set us free from sin. Amen. And he did a fabulous job in doing that and what he's provided for us. Amen. He came to make us righteous. And if you've received him, you have been made righteous. He came to make us free. And if you've received him, you have been made free. But a free man who still thinks like a bound man is going to live like a slave, even though he's a free man or woman. A righteous man or woman is going to live like a slave if they still think like a slave. Amen. Are you with me? So this is where God wants to, and this is what discipleship is about. This is where God, by the Holy Spirit, God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Word of God, wants to work and help us in our lives. Now, your behavior will always line up with what you believe to be true about yourself, even if what you believe to be true about yourself is not true. It's one of the most important things you will ever hear come out of my mouth as it relates to discipleship, okay? Your behavior will always line up with what you believe to be true about yourself, even if what you believe to be true about yourself is not true. Now, on last week, we ended by looking at some emotions and the thoughts that generate them. And I want to go back for just a moment. So there's a few things we did not get to that I really feel like we need to get to. Amen. And so let me say this. Praise God. I got to get these screens right aligned here for just a moment. All right. Now then, the Bible refers to the wisdom of God as the manifold wisdom of God. Got any mechanics in the room? You understand an exhaust manifold? Amen. That's where all the different cylinders export exhaust out. All right. Any chefs in the room or anybody here ever cut an onion? An onion is manifold, it's multi-layered, multi-dimensional, okay? So we talk about the wisdom of God. It is multifaceted, multi-layered, multi-dimensional, okay? God understands laws of physics that we haven't discovered yet, okay? God is really, really, really smart, okay? I mean, let's just, if I can make it simple, make it plain, all right? And the Bible says there's no searching his understanding. I saw a cartoon years ago where a guy was sitting there and he was holding his head like this and somebody said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I reached the end of the internet." Well, I mean, again, that's kind of a But see, that's man's creation, right? The internet. And I guess it is, amen. But you search walnut fudge recipes on the internet, and you're gonna get 300,000, amen. And before you can get to that 299,000 one, there's gonna be 700,000 more added, right? So we talk about the manifold wisdom of God. What I learned many, many years ago is that you will never exhaust a subject. In other words, what I mean by that is we could teach on the subject of experiencing and expressing emotions from the Word of God for 3 years and never exhaust it. And I know that sounds odd to you, but I'm telling you that's the truth. That's how much the Bible has to say about these things and because what happens as well is when you start drilling down into what the Bible has to say about a certain subject, in this case, let's just say emotions, it leads you to so many other different things that are connected and related, okay? So that was kind of my struggle in preparing for this class. It's like, well, Father, we could talk about this in the next 3 weeks, but there's other things as well that that we need to get to that are extremely important, okay? So I want to go back in for just a few minutes, amen, on emotions, and let's talk about, first of all, Isaiah 26:3. The point that we've made is that thoughts produce emotions. Now, if you weren't here for this, amen, all this is archived. You can watch these classes later should you want to, okay? But the point that we've established is that thoughts produce emotions, and emotions influence our choices or our responses, okay? And unless and until we learn to manage our thinking, we will never be able to manage our emotions, all right? And one of the things that we spent some time on last week is looking at, and I wanted to prove to you by a simple story about a man who thought he lost his job but didn't, okay, is that even if the information is not true, it will still produce real emotions in your life. Even if what you're believing and thinking is a lie, the emotions are not a lie. The emotions are reflected because they're generated by what you think. And so wrong thoughts will produce real emotions in our lives, okay? And so we see then that it's this importance of disciplining our minds. So this is, again, a few verses, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him, you being God, will keep him, me or you, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God, because he trusts in God. Amen. So, setting our minds, disciplining our thoughts. Brother Donald Ballard, he's probably listening right now. It's just his work schedule. He was actually in class last week, and he sent me something on Thursday morning, a phrase that I had never heard it put this way. But he said that our emotions must be disciplined by truth. They must be disciplined by truth, right? And I like that phrase. That's an excellent way of putting that. So let's go through a few more of these. John 15:11, Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay? So what are we seeing here? Jesus has delivered thoughts to us from God. Amen. And he's saying that if his thoughts become our thoughts, then his thoughts in our minds will produce his emotions in our lives. Amen. And we see the same is true for peace. Okay? So because thoughts produce emotions, God's thoughts in your heart in abundance will produce his emotions in your life. Okay? Now, we did not comment on this, but I think, again, it's necessary to point out the difference between happiness and joy. Okay? The difference between happiness and joy. Remember, when we talk in terms of the gold standard, if you will, of emotions, it's peace and then joy. Peace and joy. Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The peace of God, the joy of the Lord in your life. Amen. These are the things that should be ruling in our hearts. The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Amen. Like an umpire ruling in your heart. And the joy of the Lord. Why are these things important? Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then the Bible says that the peace of God is what guards your heart. and guard your mind. Amen. And so the devil knows that if he's going to weaken you, he must attack your joy. He must try to somehow steal your joy from you. So all kinds of things going on in our lives, car breaks down, what have you, you know, circumstances, situations going on around us. If we're not careful, the devil will use those things against us to steal our joy. Why? Because now all of a sudden we're focused on negative things. We're focused on what's against us instead of who's for us. Are you following me? And what do thoughts do? Thoughts produce emotions. So if we're focusing on negative things, what have you, what somebody said about us, rehashing, reliving old experiences, these are producing the opposite of joy in our lives. All right. Fear, anxiety, stress, anger. All right. Now, happiness comes from the word happenstance. And we don't necessarily say happenstance. We say circumstance. And the idea behind a circumstance, circumference, circle, okay, and stance comes from standing. So the idea behind a circumstance is what's standing around you in a circle or what's going on around you, right? Circumstances. You understand circumstances? What's going on around you, all right? So when it comes to happiness or happenstance, from which we get this word happiness, is happiness is based upon or determined by favorable circumstances. In other words, if what's going on around you is favorable, then you experience happiness. You're happy in life, okay? It's Friday, you just got paid, it's a long weekend. You know, it's just everything's going well and right. And so now we're having experienced happiness, okay? Joy is different. Joy doesn't have anything to do with what's going on around you. Joy doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out, okay? Remember Jesus was asleep in the boat and everybody else thought they were going to die because the boat was sinking. That was peace. His peace wasn't based upon what was going on around him. His peace was based upon who and what was going on inside of him. Are you seeing the difference, right? So this is how the devil tries to steal our peace and steal our joy, is by using circumstances. He manipulates the way things look, seem, and feel. He manipulates. Satan, he's the god of this world, and so he tries to manipulate the circumstances going on around us. And if you hadn't figured it out by now, let me go ahead and let you in on a very important clue and understanding, okay? The closer you get to a major breakthrough in life, the more pressure the devil applies to you to try to get you to back down and back away, okay? The closer you get to a major milestone, a major transition, a major intersection in life, you know, where it's time to move on to something next or whatever, the devil's trying to stop you. He's trying to, you know, hinder you. And so this is where he applies, you know, pressure and in the form of resistance and things like that. So can't be ignorant of his devices. Okay, you can almost navigate, you've heard me say this before, you can almost navigate by the thing you know you need to do next that seems like it's the hardest thing you've ever had to do in life, okay? It's because the devil's trying to keep you from taking that next step, right? And so he's using resistance circumstances, things of that nature around you and trying to use them against you, okay? Now, we know, and here's another example. I know we didn't use this example. Worry and anxiety are evidence you are meditating on the wrong things. Come on, that's simple. Don't get mad at me. That's simple, okay? Again, if you're struggling with worry and anxiety, then that tells me you're meditating on the wrong things. Now, that can sting a little bit because some folks the devil wants you to think you're at the mercy of your emotions and you can't do anything about them, but that's not what the Bible teaches us at all, okay? Now, Jesus told us not to worry. But instead of worrying, he told us to trust God, okay? And he told us to seek first his kingdom. Instead of putting effort and energy into worry and anxiety, because remember what anxiety does, Proverbs 12 and 25, anxiety in the heart of a man or woman causes depression. Okay, so you see how the devil's trying to torment us with these negative emotions. So the more anxiety we're experiencing, that anxiety morphs into depression, because again, anxiety is, that's torment. Can't sleep at night, don't enjoy anything going on in life, you know, because so much anxiety, stress is another, will be another way of saying these things. So if you or somebody you know is being dominated by worry and anxiety, it just means they're meditating on the wrong things. And Jesus told us not to worry. He told us not to worry. Literally, take no anxious thought is the literal translation when he says to not worry. Now, this next, the Lord gave me this, I don't know, folks that have been a part of Heritage for a while, it's been a few years ago. We preached some series, sermon series around this thought, but there's no greater evil more readily accepted and tolerated than worry. Now, you have to look at the words very carefully here. No more readily accepted and tolerated. I'm not saying that there isn't greater evil in the world than worry, okay? But there's none more readily accepted, and there's none more tolerated. No evil more tolerated than worry. No evil more readily accepted than worry. It's getting quiet in here. That's okay. All right? And we live in, I did make this statement last week. We live in a world today where, you know, they say if you're a mother and you're not worrying, you're not doing your job. It's like supposed to be your job to worry. That's a lie. That's a lie. Your worrying's not helping anybody. It's actually, if you look at what the scriptures say, it's actually making it worse. Now, here's a strong statement from Jesus, John 14 and 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, that word "let," we again would say "allow." So Jesus is saying, allow not, or do not allow your heart to be troubled. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. Now, if you understand what's going on here, the context, Jesus is actually breaking the news to his disciples that he's going to leave them, that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be tortured, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried, but he also let them know he's going to be raised from the dead on the third day, okay? And they're starting to get stressed about this. Not just that he's leaving, okay, because remember, these men walked away from their businesses and they've been following Jesus now for 3 years. I mean, they are all in. Amen. And now all of a sudden Jesus is like, you're doing what? You're leaving? You're leaving? I mean, it's like, Jesus, what? You know? And so the potential for this to stress them out was tremendous, right? For them to be very anxious about this and to be troubled about this and to be disturbed about this and to worry about this, again, off the charts. Do what now?
They actually want to protect
him. What you mean, right? I mean, he's the one that can disappear out of their midst. I mean, he's the one that can raise the dead, you know. So now he's not going to be with them anymore, and they're going to be vulnerable and exposed and all sorts of stuff. So again, this is not a light thing for Jesus to say. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. Now, I know this may sound so simple, but Jesus would have never told them to not allow their heart to be troubled if it were impossible to do. Amen. Amen. In other words, if there was no way that they could prevent their heart from being troubled, Jesus would not have said, don't let your heart be troubled. He'd have said, look, guys, this is going to upset you for a little while. I know you're going to be anxious, worried about it, and I understand that, and I understand there's nothing you can do about it, but you just wait and see. It's going to get better. No, that's not what he said. He said, do not allow it. Do not allow your heart to be troubled. So dominant negative emotions, again, are the result of wrong and negative thinking. If you refuse to manage your thinking, you will never manage your emotions. And so there's that line again. Say you won't, but don't say you can't. It's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of willingness. It's a matter of understanding what we have to do. And it's a matter of taking something that's practical and practicing it and getting better at it. Amen. But we are not at the mercy of our emotions. Let me ask you a quick question. Who chooses your thoughts? We choose them, right? Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like that, because we've developed over the course of our lives, we've developed certain patterns of thinking that trigger automatic thoughts. Okay? But even automatic thoughts, they're learned, and we can unlearn them. We can interrupt those patterns of automatic thoughts and thinking. As a matter of fact, when you find yourself in the similar situation that you were in, you know, let's say 6 weeks ago, 6 months ago, whatever, but now you're responding better and differently, we call that growth. Amen? Where 6 months ago you would have like just popped off at somebody or maybe even thrown fists with somebody, you find yourself praying for them or forgiving them or just walking away. Amen. We're growing, right? We're growing. Meaning what? We're recognizing, all right, I'm not gonna think like this anymore. I'm going to see this person. I'm not going to talk this way anymore. So again, we choose our thoughts. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? And that word set speaks of a deliberate, intentional act on our part. A deliberate, intentional act on our part. That's why, and listen, you've got the Word of God, you have devotions. That's one of the reasons I give you this and other things like this, okay? Is we need to set our mind on these things. We need to set, that's a deliberate, intentional act. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, if we do nothing, and that's what the devil's hoping we'll do, it's like put in a long day, get home, just kind of veg out and let our minds wander, right? Are you following me? We're going to let our minds wander. No, letting your mind wander, okay, is a complete opposite to setting your mind. Do you follow? You see the difference in the discipline there, okay? Now, at first, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you are a kind of person that you just for years and years, you just let your mind wander and any old thought that comes, well, it's going to be a challenge for you at first. But just like anything, there's a learning curve. You understand learning curve? It gets hard at first, but then you get over the hump and it becomes the new way of rolling, the new way of doing things. All right. Now, one last thing. And I know I've gone through a lot of this rather quickly. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to have to go back up. There were some things about anger that I thought I had in here, but I will do that. But let's go here while we're here. Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. In Becoming a Threat to Addiction, I call this installing a filter. Installing a filter. Okay? And the idea behind a filter is, let's say you're at Six Flags and you've got to be a certain height to ride a roller coaster. Okay, that's a form of a filter. In other words, if you're less than this tall, you can't get on this. You're not going to be admitted. You're not going to be allowed to participate. Okay, so we're going to install a filter, and here's the filter that God instructs us to install. He says, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing means nothing. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Okay? So when troubling thoughts come, rather than marinating in those and letting your mind wander, bring those thoughts captive and talk to God about it. Ask Him about it. Ask Him to show you what you need to do and how you need to respond to whatever it is that's troubling you in that moment, okay? And notice what he says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren," and so here's the filter, "whatever things are true." Now there's a whole list here, let's stop right here, okay? A whole bunch of things are going to be filtered out by this first requirement. If it's not true, it does not belong in your mind or in my mind. Okay? If it's not true. I said if it's not true. Okay? The devil wants us to think about things that are not true. Somebody said it last week. You know, the overwhelming majority of things we worry about never happen. Right? It's because it's not true. All right? Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, man. You can meditate on injustice, right? Where people haven't treated you fairly, or people haven't treated somebody else fairly. Some type of injustice, man, this isn't right. We should, as God's children, we should respond to injustices. But just sitting there seething about something and never acting to make a difference. Again, it's two different things. Troubles you. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So when I say we could spend weeks here, again, we could talk about true and noble and what each one of these things mean and break it down and show examples of it in Scripture and so forth and so on, okay? I'm not going to take the time to do all of that. Praise God. All right, let's go back up. Thank you, Jesus. When I say go back up, it's things that were left at the bottom of last week's class, and you know this week's class starts here. So I'm backtracking, okay? Because I want to talk to you a little bit about anger. And I mentioned a little bit of this last week, but we didn't have enough time to really get to what I think we needed to talk about, all right? Thank you, Jesus. All right, I thought I had these things highlighted in my notes, but evidently I did not. Is everybody okay? Y'all still with me? Let me get a sip of water here. Let's just do this. I can talk about it. The Holy Spirit will lead me, and we'll talk about it, and we'll get just enough said and not too much, and amen. All right. Anger is a powerful anesthetic, okay? Anger is a powerful anesthetic, and anger feels good in the moment. It feels like the right thing to do. And anger can make us feel powerful in situations where we feel powerless. And anger actually triggers the release of adrenaline and dopamine reward receptors in the brain, causing a sensation on the same spectrum as cocaine or methamphetamines, okay? Now, anger can also cause you to feel in control of situations that you have no control over. Some who are raised in a violent or chaotic environment / family have been conditioned to feel a perverted but familiar sense of comfort from anger, okay? And I have met a lot of people in my life, and I'm sure there's probably more than one watching online or in this room right now. You're angry and you really don't know why, but you're just angry. You're mad at yourself, you're angry with yourself, you're angry with God, you're angry with other people. Angry, some people say I'm just mad at the world. Well, I want you to see how that works as it's related to addiction. Drama, promise me you won't be offended because I'm not trying to offend you, okay? You understand the differences between a man and a woman are way more than biological. Okay, or physiological. And I'm not saying that men can't stir up drama, and I'm not saying that women can't get angry. But the go-to for men, generally speaking, tends to be anger, and a lot of times the go-to for women tends to fall more on the drama spectrum, stirring up drama. Okay. Let me tell you how I first began to realize this in my own life. I developed a pattern back in, this goes all the way back to middle school, especially high school, where I would wait to the last minute on a big project. Okay. And I even would make the statement, I do my best work under pressure. Anybody ever said that? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So what I didn't realize in that is that the pressure, the drama of that deadline and potentially making a bad grade, see, I am manipulating adrenaline and dopamine in my body. So wait to the last minute, because I would want that. And I don't offend you by this, but literally there's a high that comes from that that would energize me. And so now I'm going to stay up all night, chaka, 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 you know, like I'm some warrior when really I'm being foolish because I had all this time to complete the assignment. And I know this sounds like I'm making excuses. I decided a long time ago I wanted to be productive. I've been silly in my efforts to be productive, okay? But, you know, so I went through high school that way. Then with college, I asked Pam to marry me when I first started college. And my dad and mom, of course, they said yes. You know, I young at this point, 18 at this point. And my dad says, really like for you to finish college before you and Pam get married. And I said, I understand that. Yes, sir. And so I got my four-year degree in 2 years. Okay. So, again, I do my best work under pressure. You see what I'm saying, right? I'm not asking you to pat me on the back or pray. Or you can pray for me. I'm not bragging when I say this, okay? I was also working 40 to 60 hours a week. Wow. In those 2 years, I helped open the number one Chick-fil-A in the nation, managed that store at the River Chase Galleria. And so it was just, you know, this was before energy drinks, and I didn't like coffee, and certainly didn't take Adderall. But again, see, I got used to having that pressure on me, manipulating that in my body, and it's not healthy, can't be sustained, broke down my thyroid. And gained almost, I got up to almost 320 pounds. So, again, I'm just trying to help you see some things here, okay? So, a lot of times, especially men and women who are in recovery, we're not going back to the dope house, but our bodies are craving our former drug of choice, which basically is on the same spectrum. And so I'm going to say it this way, okay? Instead of going and buying some dope, we take a shot of anger. Or instead of going and, you know, finding some cocaine, we just stir up some drama. Are you following me? Okay. And a lot of times we do this subconsciously. Now, I'm not a big subconscious person. There's enough in our conscious awareness that we can work on without necessarily talk about subconscious. But a lot of times this is subconscious. In other words, to be honest with you, it was years before I realized that this was a pattern, an unhealthy, very unhealthy pattern that I had developed in my life. And what I also see is that the enemy was trying to get me to the point to where I would just go to other outside sources, let's just say, substances, what have you, stronger than caffeine, you know, to help fuel this madness, you know, in my life. But, you know, let me, praise God, but see what, this, listen to me, please, okay? Some of you, and these are difficult things, all right? But, and I'll just try to be general, because it wouldn't surprise me, though, and in my efforts to be general, there is at least one person in this room who can relate to this, but this is one of the best ways that I've been able to try to communicate to people what I mean by anger making us feel powerful and in control in situations where we're not powerful and we're not in control. So imagine, you know, 7-year-old boy, his mom remarries somebody who abuses her, and he feels powerless to intervene on his mother's behalf, and so he seethes in anger because it makes him feel powerful, and he sits there and talks about what he's going to do to that man one day. Are you following me? Okay. Because and it's the devil, you know, compounding the problem. Because this is how men and women turn into rageaholics in life. because you know, when we talk about anger being a powerful anesthetic, in many ways, the right amount of anger is even stronger than medications and substances. People are, you know, no, I'm telling you, man, you can be in such a blind, you ever heard blind rage? I mean, where you are literally, I mean, you are out of your mind. You have lost awareness of even what's going on around you. There's been times in my life where anger has been so strong in me. I mean, it's like you see a flash. I mean, you know, it's like, and it's, I mean, it's literally a blind ray. Am I right about this? You follow what I'm saying here? Okay. All right. So, you know, the Bible is very, very, this is what the Bible says about anger. And we sometimes think of anger being a bad thing. The same God who created you for joy and peace created you for anger. You have the ability to get angry because God has the ability to get angry, and he created you and me in his likeness and image, right? But here's the instructions: be angry and don't sin. And then when he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. See, the devil is wanting to manipulate our anger to the point that we give him place in our lives. And anger can lead us to giving the devil place in our lives all sorts of ways, including putting substances in our body that don't belong in our body because we need something more to satisfy the craving than anger can produce, okay? Now, if we reverse engineer this, just hear me out. Some of you, it's like, I don't know who you're talking to, Pastor Mark. Well, then it might not be talking to you. But I know from the Holy Spirit that I'm speaking to some very specific people in here. People have hurt you. People have wronged you. People have abused you. People have rejected you. People have not been there for you when they should have been to help you and to protect you. And then when you tried to reach out to get the help and protection from those people, they ignored you or didn't believe you. I mean, it's just all of this, right? And notice how these things compound together, because now we're feeling powerless in this abusive situation and we resort to anger. And now the people in our lives who weren't there to help us and should have, we get angry at them. We get angry at the person who's harming us. And these things, again, become a coping mechanism. Are you following what I'm saying? They become a way of coping, and we get used to those elevated levels of adrenaline and dopamine in our bloodstreams. And so a lot of times, just like somebody has a car wreck and they overprescribe painkillers, and next thing you know, they're using street drugs. Anger is a gateway drug. Are you hearing me? It's a gateway drug. And so a lot of times it's like, well, you know, I can't do those hard drugs anymore. I'm not going to do those. I'm not taking heroin, blah, 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 you know. But we never deal with the anger issue, and we never deal with, I'm going to say it just how I feel like it needs to be said, we never deal with all the negative self-talk, right, where, you know, we're in this situation, and next thing you know, we've set our minds on these hurtful things, and we've, you know, muttering even to ourselves. We're literally meditating, and we go deep, and we go all the way back, reliving it in our minds, right, and we're thinking, you know, why am I reliving this? Why do I keep getting drawn back into this dark place and these people who hurt me and all this stuff? And on one side, it's like, you know, why am I doing this? You know, I can't believe I can't get to victory over this. But we don't realize, again, subconsciously, is that the devil pulls us back into those places because it's that anger and it's that rejection and it's all those emotions that stirs up within us that triggers what our body's really craving. It's a little more dopamine, a little more adrenaline, a little more this, a little more of that. Are you following me? Okay. So when we talk about, I didn't put this scripture in my notes, and I should have. We've already looked at it, though, at least twice. But in Isaiah 53, when it talks about all the things that Jesus did for us, okay, the Bible says it this way by the prophet: the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Okay, what does that mean? Chastisement for our peace. Okay, that means Jesus took the punishment. Not just so, listen, sins be forgiven, yes. Body be healed, yes. But he also took punishment so we could have peace. So that we could have peace. When I say peace, I mean peace. And notice what he called it in Ephesians 4. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Where's that verse? Amen. I've already left that one back somewhere deeper in my notes. So the peace that passes understanding. What does that mean? It means it don't make sense. You shouldn't, by all logic and common sense, have peace, but you have it anyway. In other words, given everything that's happened to you and everything that's going on around you, and you know what all was done to you, and who's, you know, how could he or she ever have peace? Well, it's because God has given you peace. Amen. I like to say it this way: it's peace that don't make sense, but it's peace nonetheless. Amen. It's a quiet calmness, level emotions. Amen. Emotions are, man, see, oh, sweet Jesus. You ever use this expression, heard somebody, she's getting on my last nerve. Okay, all right. So emotions provide like a cushion in life to help us compensate for things and deal with things. Have you ever heard the concept of decompensation, okay? Not decomposition, decompensation. Decompensation is when you're in a position to not be able to help, to deal with the situation in a healthy way, okay? Are you following what I'm saying? So let's use it in financial terms and we'll come back to the emotions. If someone's in a state of decompensation financially, right? The idea is we should have a few extra dollars on hand if we need a tire for our car or whatever, okay? So we have a financial cushion, and so now we have a blowout, and we've got $70 to at least buy a tire or whatever, you know, a used tire or whatever. Okay, so we can compensate for something unexpected. Okay, when we're in a state of decompensation, this means that we got the flat tire, and we don't have anything left in the bank or the tank to pay for the tire. Right? Are you following me? Okay, so if you understand that concept, now let's drag it over to our emotions. The idea is when we're in a healthy state, right, we got to be at peace before anger can be what anger is supposed to be in our lives, right? Okay, so we got to be able to compensate for annoying people because they're all in the world around us, right? We got to be able to compensate for people who do not know the left-hand lane is the passing lane on the interstate, okay? Amen. Yes, that bothers me. I don't know why it does. The Lord's helped me with that. Amen. Okay. But see, if we live with such a very small cushion, in other words, if we're constantly manipulating ourselves emotionally to wring every last drop of natural adrenaline and dopamine out of our system as we can get, right, then the devil's setting us up, right? So then we have some really serious issue come up in our lives and we have no emotional cushion in the tank to help absorb that. And that's when a lot of people wind up going back to something artificial. And even when we go back to the artificial thing to cope, to compensate, we're telling ourselves, I just need this right now to get through this moment in my life, right? And this is a lie that we tell ourselves. And I'm trying to help you see all this from a practical place, okay? In the same way that our physical bodies have to rest and we recuperate and re-energize, the same is true with our soul. Our soul has to be fed and nourished and has to be replenished. Amen. That's why God's established a day of rest, okay? It's because our bodies need to rest. Our minds need to rest. I try to go carry my family to the beach, you know, once a year. Back during the cabinet shop days, we didn't do that. I was so busy and missed a lot of the younger years with my children. And so when I sold the business in 2000, I said, you know, I'm gonna every year I can, we're going to do it, you know. But even then, I would have a hard time relaxing when I would go to the And for a lot of different reasons, man, I let the devil beat me up about, man, there's folks in your church can't afford to go to the beach, and here you are down there. Why are you at the beach, and they don't have the money to go to the beach? And, so many other things could be doing, and so many other projects need to be completed and stuff. And, it would take me 2 or 3 days. You know, I'd almost be time to go home before I finally get where I could kind of take a breath. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And I don't know, several years ago, I was down there, and all that started in my head, and Lord, just clear as a bell, he spoke to me. He said, who do you think created this? Yeah. This white sand and blue water and...
These chairs that you didn't see.
Who do you think... I said, Lord, you had to have created it. He said, and I created it for you to enjoy it. Mm-hmm. You'd enjoy it. You need to spend some time with your family, and you need to rest. And you see, so it's like, okay, I still feel every now and then, that tries to creep back on me, but I remind myself, amen, God created this for us to enjoy it, amen, and for to receive times of refreshing from the Father. And we live in such a fast-paced world. Again, this goes back to deliberate intentional actions. If we never take the time, if we never set ourselves apart for those, times with the Lord where he refreshes us and replenishes us and fills the tank back up. If you think of it like a 50, it's a weird way, I know, a 55-gallon drum, and it's full of liquid emotion. I mean, just ever emotion on the spectrum, okay? And somebody pokes a small hole in it, and then somebody else pokes a small hole in it. There's just slowly draining out, right? And at some point, we've got to, and this is why a lot of people, they give everything they got to their jobs and to everybody else, and they come home and they don't have anything left for their families, right? They come home and now they're popping off at their wife and telling their kids to go to the room, tired of you. That's because that we don't have the emotion, the ability to compensate emotionally. Amen. Is okay? So I try to get as much of this in as I can. Is this helping you? Is this making sense to you? Okay. And I think if there's a lot of things here, but one key thing that I want to be sure every one of us take away from this is God understands emotions. He has them, okay? He experiences and expresses them. He created you and me to experience and express them. Just like anything that God means to be a blessing and a benefit to you and me, Satan's going to try to take it and ruin it and spoil it and use it against us and make it something miserable and that... The Bible says fear has torment, something that's even tormenting us, dominant negative emotions, okay? God never meant for your emotions to dominate you. He meant for them to serve you and for them to be a blessing to you. That's why anger, there are certain things in life that we should get angry about. We should be stirred. We should not be indifferent or cold or callous. There are certain things we should be passionate about. Amen. Again, not sin. Still speak the truth in love, but... with passion and with intensity even. Jesus, if you understand what was going on at the temple, and he'd been seeing it his whole life, okay, the money changers in the temple. If you don't understand what that means, people would travel from all over to come worship God during these feast days and these precious times to come and worship God and obey God and do what God instructed them to do. Well, they would bring their currency from their homeland. And the leaders, the religious leaders in the temple, they wouldn't accept their money. People trying to give God an offering. They would have to go see the folks over at that table to change their money for a currency that was accepted. And they were charging them outrageous exchange rates. Let me say it real simple, like we say in Alabama. They were ripping people off. Okay? And they would bring in, travel on foot, for 3 weeks with an animal to offer, and it had to pass inspection before it could be offered. And they would reject the lamb. They would say, no, that's not acceptable. You can't offer God that one. Go get in that line over there and you can buy one from us that is approved. This is what was going on, right? And it infuriated Jesus because these were sincere, humble people traveling, trying to worship God, trying to make offerings to God, trying to make sacrifices to God, and what now? Yeah, there you go. A religious pawn shop. Okay. Resell them. Yeah, go wash them and resell them. And so we know Jesus didn't do anything until his father told him to do it. But Jesus was ready. When his father said, okay, son, it's time. If you read it carefully, the Bible says as Jesus went to take care of it, he braided the whip that he used to drive all of those animals and livestock out of that temple and turn over all those tables where they were exchanging that money. Now, some people say he flew off the handle. He didn't fly off the handle. It was something that had angered him for a long time, and it was time for it to be dealt with. And I'm not trying to be funny with this, but you understand that's premeditation if you're preparing the whip as you go. Okay, I mean, this is premeditated. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? Okay, amen. And again, did Jesus sin? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It needed to be dealt with, and he dealt with it. Yes, sir.
I just want to comment. Like, I never understood why he said den of thieves, but now I do. I thought that they were just making it in the marketplace, but they were really ripping them off.
And so he took care of it. And he did it, you know. What people have this, you know, so many of the portraits of Jesus, you know, it's like, you know, he's like holding a sheep with a constipated look on his face, real pale and stuff. He was a carpenter in a day where there's no power tools. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I believe Jesus had abs, dude. I mean, you know what I'm saying? He walked how many hundred miles, you know, I mean, all the time, you know what I'm saying? So he was a man's man, and he wasn't playing. And you got to keep in mind, too, that all the men that he insulted that day had the power and authority to end his life. And, of course, we know ultimately that they did that. Okay, so, you know, in other words, it was bold. It was fearless. I mean, but that's an example of a proper use. Notice Jesus, let's go back to Don's example, because that was one of the examples in the thing that he sent me last Thursday morning, is that that's a classic example of truth, you know, being a discipline or governor for the emotions. Because the truth is, what they were doing was not pleasing to God, and it needed to be dealt with. Amen. Okay? So anger has its place, but if we have no emotional cushion, if we're just always on edge and the least little thing irritates us, anybody ever work night shift? Man, I used to work swing shift because I was a part-time minister, and so I'd have to be available on Sunday nights for church, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So I worked like 3 nights, 2 evenings, and 1 day. Okay, so I didn't know if I was coming or going. And you do that long enough, you get irritable. You get irritable, right? You don't rest, you get irritable. And you know, it's like one day I was just so tired and so irritable. And it's like, Lord's like, you know, a lot of people live like this. That's the way people live, that same type of, you know, raw nerve, irritated at people all the time. I just needed some rest and some food, you know. Some food, yeah, get hangry, right? Yeah, you get hangry. And, okay, amen. I could go on and on, and I hope I hadn't been too scattered in those things. But if there is a takeaway that I want you to have from all of this, is that the Bible has a lot to say about emotions. Truth about our emotions and what they're for and how they're supposed to be used and what governs them. And Jesus, I believe that crown of thorns on his head was part of that chastisement for our peace, our minds, our thoughts, the healing, the restoration of all of that. Amen. So we can be healthy, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless. Not just our spirit, but our soul, our mind, emotions, and then our physical health and well-being. Amen? All right. Let's try to jump in on this right quick. This is another one of those subjects that, without exaggeration, I've taught on for months. It's throughout the Bible. But it's this idea that we have the ability to speak, and we have that ability to speak because we're created in the image and likeness of God, and God speaks. God is a spirit, and He speaks. You are a spirit, and you have the ability to speak. And if you think about words, words are produced, or the product of, thoughts, belief, emotions, agreements, and all the force represented in each of these is culminated, it culminates in and is released through our spoken words. The words that you speak have the greatest potential. All right, look at me now. You're going to have to get real with me for a minute, okay? Because a lot of people think this sounds like some kind of crazy late night infomercial where somebody's trying to sell you like 14 CDs to a better life, and it sounds spooky and all that stuff, okay? And it's the devil who's trying to make it seem that way, because he never wants you and me to understand how powerful our words are. And if you think God's had a lot to say about our emotions, you ought to hear all that He has to say about the words that we speak. The words that we speak. And so in the same way that setting the mind is deliberate, intentional action, remember what, and I'll get this verse in a minute, where David constantly prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, what I meditate upon and what I say out of my mouth, let it be acceptable in thy sight." Okay? I'll show it to you later, but James says that if you can control the words that come out of your mouth, you can control your whole body. Amen. That's how powerful our words are. Okay? So the words that you speak have the greatest potential to affect your life for either good or bad. Progress here in the words that we speak represents great potential for change. Okay? Now, given the importance of words, the Bible has much to say about them. You'll never, for example, understand the importance and power of prayer. Why is praying so important? Why is praying so powerful? Because it involves words. Okay? You'll never understand the importance of praying in an unknown tongue. I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just, again, unless and until you understand the importance of words. When you understand how important words are, you understand why Father God gave you the Holy Spirit when Jesus asked, so the Holy Spirit, among other things, can help you get the words right. Because words are important. Okay? Now, let me try, we're not going to have time to cover all of this, all right? But let me give you an overview, and then we'll start breaking down some of these things, okay? And there are, for those of you who write furiously when I put something like this, a list like this on, there's 14 of these, okay? Amen. All right. So, again, these are all taken from verses out of the Bible, but I'm just trying to give you an overview here, all right? The first bank of five, the first list of five. Number one, death and life hinge on the words we speak. Death and life hinge on the words we speak. The actual verse says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it's saying that you ever say, man, it just swung in their favor. Maybe it looked like your team was going to lose the game, and they blocked a punt and scored a quick touchdown. And we say, man, it just turned, the momentum or whatever turned. Okay, so this is the idea of something turning one way or the other, back or forth. So death and life, the Bible says, hinge or turns on the words that we speak. Number two, blessing or cursing is chosen by the words we speak. I've said this before, I'll say it again. When we talk about intentionally, deliberately, speaking words of blessing over things that you own, speaking to your car, calling it blessed, thanking God for it, that it serves you well, that His favor and blessing will be on your car, and it'll last longer. And people look at that and say, that is the craziest, most ridiculous thing. But let it break down on them and watch how fast they curse it without thinking about it. Speaking to a car, whoever spoke to a car. A lot of people get angry at their car and speak to their car. Okay. All right. Number three, salvation is received by the words we speak. Number four, we are justified or condemned by the words we speak. Number five, we will give an account for every idle word we speak. See, we often think about like having an answer one day for our actions. God says, no, you got to answer for your words. Your words. All right. Everybody good? I'm going to move on to the next group. 6 through 10, number 6. The course our life follows is determined by the words we speak. This freaks a lot of people out. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. Your tongue is referred to as a rudder on a boat or a bit in the mouth of a horse. And we see that in both of those situations, something very small determines, changes the course of something by comparison that's rather large. We think, how powerful, how important can our words be? The life that you are living right now has been set in motion by the words you have spoken in the past. And if you want to be somewhere different than you are right now in life, 5 years down the road, you're going to have to start saying something better or different. Amen. It's just that simple. I'm telling what the Bible says. Okay? Number 7, thoughts are accepted or rejected by the words we speak. When the devil is bearing down on you in your mind and trying to torment you with wrong thoughts, do not try to fight him thought for thought. You can't fight thoughts with thoughts. You have to fight thoughts with words. You have to fight thoughts with words. So the devil tells you you're a loser. You have to say out of your mouth, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. Remember, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. If words are a sword, you swing that sword by speaking. By speaking. When Satan tested, tempted, and tried Jesus, Jesus did not try to fight him thought for thought. He said to him what the Word of God says. He spoke the Word of God out of his mouth. Thoughts are accepted or rejected by the words we speak. How about this one? Number 8. Mountains are moved out of our way by the words we speak. Number 9. Receiving from God requires the words we speak. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. He said, there's another problem. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You didn't use the right words. Okay. So, you think, well, what in the world? Okay. Amen. Despite, listen to me now. Jesus taught us, he said, the Father knows what you need before you ask him. But ask him. You still got to speak words. You still got to speak words. Number 10, temptations are overcome by the words we speak. Moving to the final four. Number 11, what is bound in heaven is bound on earth by the words we speak. And what is allowed in heaven is allowed on the earth, again, by the words that we speak. Threats in our environment are changed or stopped by the words we speak. The riches of our Father's kingdom become a reality in our lives, again, by the words we speak. Now, I could just go, we could go on and on with this. I think that's at least a good place for us to start. All right? Now, Jesus is our example in all things. Amen? Anybody remember the bracelets? What would Jesus do? Okay. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as the last Adam. A-D-A-M. Remember, you got Adam in the garden of Eden, first Adam, fountainhead of a race of people. Now, Jesus comes as the last Adam to become the fountainhead for a new race of people, kingdom people, royal priests, kings and priests unto our God. And he came to restore to you and me everything that we lost when first Adam fell. Okay? Still with me? Of all that Jesus came to do, he came to do these two things as well. All right? He came to reveal God to us, and he came to reveal us to us. He came to show us what a life crowned with glory and honor lived on planet Earth looks like. Jesus said the works that he did, we would do also. This freaks, again, it freaks a lot of people out. Jesus never told, you know, his followers, do not try this at home. But instead, we see him constantly welcoming them, encouraging them, almost putting them on the spot and requiring them to get involved and be hands-on in doing the same things that he did. Are you with me? This idea that Jesus did what he did because he's Jesus and it's not for other human beings to look at, learn from, and follow is a lie from the devil, because it terrorizes the devil that God's children would ever get a hold of this idea that Jesus set the example for us. He is the prototype that we all now have become born into, and as he is, so are we in this world. And we could go on and on, and we have about this in previous classes. Okay, you still with me? I'm trying to freak you out, just stay with me. I said all that to say this one thing. When you look at all that Jesus accomplished on this earth in his earthly ministry, in the 3 years that he helped people and served people and ministered to people, I don't have an exact percentage on this. I don't know if there is an exact percentage on this, but what we have recorded in Scripture, we see that it was almost 90% or more of what Jesus accomplished on this earth, he accomplished with words. With words. Think about that for a minute now. He asked, but he also spoke to fevers. Think about that for a minute. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever. She's very sick. There's no antibiotics in those days. No penicillin. No Z-Packs, right? Infection might very well mean she's going to die, right? Jesus spoke to her fever. Not to her. He spoke to the fever. Just listen to me now. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to storms. He spoke to mountains. He spoke to food. He spoke to demons. Do you see why the devil so fights the body of Christ from ever understanding how powerful our words are? Can't tell you how many times I've tried to teach on these things and people have tried to marginalize me and this message. He's just one of them name it and claim it preachers. He's just one of them blab it and grab it. He's one of them Haganites, you know, Copelandites, right? You know. Notice, are you following what I'm saying? It's like you just completely, totally dismiss. And the devil's somewhere laughing his backside off, right? Amen. Because it terrorizes the devil to think that somebody else is going to figure out that we ain't got to pray till we vomit to get something to move, but that we can speak to the mountain by faith, believe that we have received what we asked for when we prayed, and it shall move into yonder sea. Are you with me now? Let's go here. Proverbs 18, 20 through 21. A man's stomach shall be satisfied at the local steakhouse. Is that what it says? No, it says from the fruit of his mouth. From the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Where do you think we get the expression, he had to eat crow? What does eating crow mean? It means somebody said something, right? And then it backfired on them, came back to haunt them in a negative way. Are you with me? It's kind of a joke around our family. My nephew, we were all going to play putt-putt golf, and he's like, you know, everybody's playing for second and all stuff. He was really, of course, he's competitive like that, very competitive. And anyway, Pam beat him. A lot of people beat him, you know what I'm saying? So, you know, he's talking big, but then it came back, right? Now he's got that eat crow. Are you with me? All right. So this is the concept here, but watch this now. Whatever you say today is going to be on a plate for you to eat tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Death and life's in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I'm going to say this real slow. You can write it down. You can think about it. You can meditate on it. You can pray about it, okay? And this is one of the simplest ways that I know how to communicate this to you, okay? God says to you and me through his word. Are you ready? Hold on. Amen. I don't have a slide on this one. I need to make a slide on this one, okay? I don't know why I don't have a slide on it. I don't have a slide on it, okay? He says you can have what you say, but we won't stop saying what we have.
Amen.
I was expecting that, okay? God says you can have what you say, but most of his children won't stop saying what they have. Okay? Now, we'll get into some more of that. I don't know why it just popped up in my spirit to go ahead and introduce it now. You can have what you say. But if you keep saying what you have, you're going to keep getting what you've got.
Amen.
Are you with me? Why do you think God says, let the weak man say, I'm weak? Is that what he says? He said, let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the poor man say, I'm rich. Let the sick sister say, I'm healed. It requires zero faith for a weak brother to talk about how weak he is. Oh, I'm just so weak, Pastor Mark. I don't know what I'm going to do. I really don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so weak. It seems like everything is against me. And every time I turn around, something else is messing up. And, you know, it's just this, keep falling into that trap of pornography. And I just this and I that. And I'm just so weak. And I know why I'm so weak. But amen. And those who love it will eat its fruit. If you're tired of being weak, stop talking about how weak you are. If you're tired of being broke, stop talking about how broke you are. If you're tired of being confused, stop talking about how confused you are. Start paying attention to how many times. See, this is one of the devil sneaks this in on us. The devil wants us to confess over and over and over and over and over and over again. As many times as we can say it in a single day, he wants you to say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I don't know what. I don't know what. I don't know what. I don't know what. I don't know. I'm not going to. We say over and over and over and over again, and then wonder why we don't know what to do. How about I'm a child of God, and those who are born of God are led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of Truth's in me. And He knows exactly what I'm supposed to do. He's directing my life. My life's no longer my own to do with as I please. I've been bought with a price. Father's got a purpose and a plan and a destiny for me to fulfill. I know parts of it, but I don't understand all of it. But the Holy Spirit knows, and He's directing my steps. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, but I'm going to trust God with all my heart, acknowledge Him in all my ways, and He's directing my path. And if I take a wrong turn, He's going to correct me and get me back on the right path. You start saying that, guess what? You'll know what to do. You can have what you say, but if we keep talking, if all we ever say is what we have right now, it's just going to keep reinforcing what we have right now. Oh, praise the name, living God. Okay. So here's that verse from Psalm 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Okay. Deuteronomy 30 and 19. I got to pick up some speed here. Praise God. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you, God speaking. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants, those who come after you, may live. And if you notice what I put in, half a parenthesis there at the bottom left off the other side of it, all right? We choose life or death, blessing or cursing, every time we open our mouths to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you the mistake that I've made in the past, but thank God He's helping me not make it anymore, is I want the good things I say to count and the idle words or the negative things that I say to not count. Right? Yes. I want when I'm saying the right things, when I'm speaking life and blessing over myself and others, over my situation and others, over my property and others, amen, I want all that to count. Matter of fact, I want that to count double, right? But then if I'm in a bad mood, notice how these things, thoughts, opinions, agreements, beliefs, emotions, all translate in now the words, right? Having a bad day, ill, things hadn't gone well, now all of a sudden, we just all kinds of negative stuff just vomiting out of our mouths, right? So we don't want that to count. But remember what we said about dynamic and interactive, always at work, underlying cause for above ground or obvious effect in our lives is something that's dynamic. So you choose life or death, blessing or cursing, every time you open your mouth to speak, okay? Well,
once you hear it, it's hard to erase.
It's because when it comes out of your mouth, the Bible says it goes into your belly.
That's right.
It goes into your belly, right? And I said, what? It goes into your belly. You speak it out of your mouth, it goes in your belly. You ever said something you wish you hadn't said?
Yeah.
And maybe it even started making you feel ill, right? Because it's like you eat some bad food, it gets in your belly, you want it out of your belly, right?
Mm-hmm.
You want to vomit it up. All right, you still with me? How about this one? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This isn't just poetry or something to go in a greeting card. How did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord? We heard His word, we believed in our heart, and we confessed with our mouth. That's how we received Him. How do we walk in Him? Hearing His word, believing in our heart, and confessing with our mouth. Amen? You still with me? Praise God. All right, here we go. Mark, I think we got time for this one. 7 minutes. Can you stay in here 7 more minutes? Are y'all getting anything out of this? Been different tonight. Now, it's been different, no doubt. All right, there. All right, praise God. Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Look at me for a minute before we read the verse, okay? I believe this is the greatest faith lesson ever taught. And I believe it for a few reasons. Number one, because of who's teaching it, it's Jesus. On top of Jesus being the teacher, it's an object lesson. Amen. Meaning He's demonstrating for us, not just telling us, but telling and demonstrating. All right. And then number three, it's because He's giving us insight into how we can do what He's doing. So it's not just let me show you what I got, boys. It's let me show you what you've got. Mm-hmm. Not let me show you what I can do, but let me show you what you can do. All right? You still with me? Mm-hmm. All right, now. It says in verse 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Let's do a full stop here, okay? The day before they're walking in, there's this fig tree that's fully leafed out, and it would get these little nodules on it before it formed the figs. And it wasn't a time for figs, but Jesus was hungry and he was hoping it would have figs on it. So he goes to the fig tree and there's no figs on it. And Jesus says, let no man eat fruit from you ever again. All right? So what did Jesus do? He just took away that fig tree's purpose for existing. All right? And he walks on. Now, you got to understand, he did that to draw attention to the situation by his disciples. So I want you to imagine this whole entourage, 12 disciples, whoever else is tagging along, you know. Jesus does that, you know, looking through the tree, nothing on there. And he steps back and he points to the tree and he says, let no one eat fruit from you ever again, and just continues on. Imagine the looks on their faces. It's like, it's great. You know, it's like, what? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's odd, right? It's odd. But Jesus is setting them up in a good way, but he's setting them up, okay? So he walks on. Next morning, they're coming. And they walk past that same tree. Jesus ain't even checked up, right? Jesus is going to walk on by. He wants them. And so Peter, being Peter, and Peter remembering, said to him, can you imagine the shock? Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered away. Do you think Jesus was surprised at all?
No,
not at all. Not shocked at all. Okay. So Jesus answered and said to them, pretty impressive, huh? Is that what he said? No. No. You didn't see that coming, did you? No. When their hearts are laid bare, when they're standing there in awe and amazement and thinking, are they ever going to see the end of what he can do? You ever heard the expression, strike while the iron's hot? Why do you strike when the iron's hot? Because when the iron is hot, you strike it. The blacksmith strikes it because he's trying to form it, change the shape of it. So their hearts are hot, and Jesus is going to strike while the iron is hot, so to speak. And this is what he says to them. Have faith in God.
Amen.
What's this about? I've heard, and I'm not disagreeing with this, I've heard all kinds of sermons about the fig tree is Israel and it's the end times and it's the top of Chad. Listen, I told you starting this class, the manifold wisdom of God, right, is it's, you know, what things can represent and what we can learn from things. I'm not by any means setting any of that aside, but let's not get caught up in what might happen 100 years from now and miss what Jesus was really wanting us to see and understand. This was a demonstration of faith. This was a demonstration of how faith can work and produce results in a person's life. Verse 23, for assuredly. When you see the word assuredly, this means Jesus is about to say something that's going to seem so far-fetched, so extreme, so unbelievable that it can't be true. So he's basically saying, brace yourself because I'm fixing to tell you something that's not going to seem true to you, but I'm telling you 100% it's true. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says, not to the fig tree now, he's done gone, to the mountain. Whoever says, he didn't say, you know, there's two things I want you to see here. How many times he uses the word say, and that he's not painting a picture here that this was something that only he can do, but whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he, there it is again, says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. All right.
Amen.
Now, we don't have time to do that justice, and so we're going to come, we'll start there next week, all right? But let me give you, this is another situation, Matthew 17, 19, and 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? If you remember, this little boy that was possessed with a demon. They tried to cast it out. They didn't cast it out. Jesus came. He cast it out. They're confused. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly, here he goes again, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Okay? Now, growth is when you stop telling God what your problem said and start telling your problem what God said. Do you see the difference there? This is when we're maturing. This is when we're developing. That we're no longer talking to God about the problem only, but now we're talking to the problem about our God. Before David ever planted a stone in Goliath's head, what did he say? He wasn't calling Goliath names by calling him uncircumcised. Because Goliath was uncircumcised, David was pointing out that he did not have a covenant with God. When he said he's an uncircumcised Philistine, he was reminding everyone who could hear, even Goliath, I have a covenant with God and you do not. Okay? And so when Goliath says to David, you're coming out to me like a dog with a stick and a rock. And David says, today I will take your head from your shoulders and then I will feed the carcasses of the entire Philistine army to the birds of the air. What is he doing? He's charting the course of the day. He's going into battle not hoping something's going to happen. One hand praying, another hand with his fingers crossed that it works. Are you following? Are you understand what I'm saying? He's setting the stage. He's setting the course by the words that he speaks before he ever even lets the rock fly. Yes.
Do you think that David sinned since he killed Goliath, or is that like kind of?
That's back to Jesus braiding the whip, right? He was defying the living God and, enemies of God's people, resisting God's people. So, yeah, it was war, man. It was war. It was on. All right. Let me pray for y'all. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your love, the life that you've given us. Thank you for all that you're teaching us, revealing to us. Father, I pray specifically now for those listening to me that have struggled for many years with dominant negative emotions. Father, I announce today as a day of freedom for them. I thank you, Father, today that Satan's reign of terror ends, and it ends now. Because, Father, we've been equipped with the truth that enables us to not only be free, but to walk and live every day of our life in freedom. Father, I thank you that you are teaching us your truth and your wisdom. And it's not just something that exists in us as a principle or a theory, but, Father, it's something that we're acting upon and walking out in our lives and experiencing your results. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. I hope you got something out of it tonight. Good things coming. We're going to push through. Two more to go. It's going to be good. Praise God.